mother unexpectedly. There was a heart diagnosis that bothered us for a while. It's not so bad at the moment. We're trusting the Lord that be completely taken away. Then very early in the year to be diagnosed with cancer and a whole series of tests and surgeries and procedures and chemicals and all that stuff. And tomorrow she goes in for a pretty significant reconstruction surgery. And it's been a process not only of physical health, but a process of her own growth and transformation. And she was, before we knew this surgery was going to be scheduled tomorrow, she was scheduled to speak next Sunday. So we moved it up a week, and I'll speak, Lord willing, next Sunday. But she wanted to share with her where she's at in her process, as well as from the Word of God about what God would say to us today. Could we welcome Glenda, please? God bless you.
Thank you so much for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. It was an evening in September of 2021 when we sat around the table in our dining room with the elders and some spouses talking about life. And it was in that moment that I came to the realization that life was feeling out of control. Let me explain. 4 summers earlier, 2017, there were some events that led us to look at the Route 71 home. Well, for me, it was love at first sight. But we hadn't been planning to move anywhere. We enjoyed living at Glover Street. And in fact, we had made some plans to renovate that home and continue to live there for a long time. But I was curious about what God might be up to. And so for 2 years, we prayed about it. Certainly not wanting to buy a house like that by mistake. And every so often, a message would come to us from the owner saying, John and Glenda are supposed to buy this house. Well, we were curious, but just kept on praying. And then the summer of 2019, an opportunity presented itself again. And we thought, well, maybe God was doing something here. So we did make an offer, which was accepted on the spot. No counter, and we moved into that home September of 2019. Then fast forward 2 more years to the summer of 2021. We had not been planning to buy or sell anything. But as it happened, a sale and a purchase lined up just perfectly, making for quite a lucrative transaction. And as I sat at the table that night, it was evident to me that what was happening was bigger than the two of us put together. And I had a sense that there was a big hand moving the chess pieces of our life, as it were. Well, just a few months later, once again, life felt out of control, but this time it wasn't feeling so good. Yes, we had lost my brother October the 1st. He had had a short bout of pneumonia, which turned sepsis, and quickly he was gone. 8 days later, I was diagnosed with congestive heart failure, and the week following was rough. It came down to the night before we were to leave to go to the funeral, and I did not feel well enough to travel. I knew I was needing a miracle, and I believe I got my miracle. By noon the next day, when we were supposed to leave, I was feeling strong and ready to travel. So for 10 days, I was in Canada. We had the funeral. I was able to take care of business. I got my mom settled into a new home. And then got in the car and drove 13 hours home by myself. But the very next day, once again, the weakness returned. And for the next 6 weeks, I struggled to do life. It was up and down, weakness, malaise, just did not feel well. On one particular day, I heard that my mom was being transported to the hospital by ambulance, and it really felt like life was falling apart. She has dementia. She's the only one of our immediate family left in Canada, and this was not easy. But it was as if the Lord was asking me, if you can trust me with the blessings, can you also trust me with what's difficult? Finally, mid-December, I just seemed to turn a corner and I was feeling good again, just in time for Christmas. I was grateful. But only a few weeks later, on December the 30th, I was given another diagnosis, this time invasive ductal carcinoma. Only 2 weeks later, yet another diagnosis, this time invasive lobular carcinoma, a more aggressive form of cancer. I chose a surgeon, and surgery was scheduled for March the 22nd. During our travels that winter, we listened to an audible book called Miracles Today. Hundreds of accounts of miraculous healings. Times when the doctor had given up and there was no more hope, and God stepped in. Yet other times, people had been ill for decades, and suddenly, in a moment's time, God had healed them. So I knew my God could. I asked and believed for a miracle. In fact, I had curated what I thought was a pretty good plan. God could heal me. I could be spared lots of suffering. And God would get the glory. Yeah. Well, the day of surgery came, which actually was April the 12th. You might remember that we both got COVID, and so surgery was pushed out for 3 weeks. Awake early that morning, you know, probably a little nervous, I searched my heart, again asking the Lord if there was anything that stood in the way of this desired miracle. But it seemed like it was not to be. And so I thought to myself, okay, if I'm not getting this miraculous healing, what can I count on? What can I plant my feet on and just know that I know that I know? And this is what came to me rather quickly, that God would be with me wherever I went. And he was. The ER, the OR, the chemo room, the radiation room, he was with me, and that he would supply everything that I needed. And I would say that has been so all along on the journey. It was a beautiful spring morning. Andrea, John, and I got in the car and headed toward Del Nor Hospital. As we traveled down Route 71, the music of C.C. Winans filled the car. And one song in particular I remember, called Shepherd. She sang, "All our eyes on you, Lord. All our hope in you, Lord. All our trust in you, Lord. All we want is you, Lord." I knew better than to insist on my own way. I didn't know enough thought I knew what I wanted, but I didn't know what I needed. I had been taught from the time I was a little girl that God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher. In fact, that his ways are perfect. And I believed that. I would often hear my dad quote the verse, "It's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps." And as a child of six, I had chosen a verse which I believe has become my life verse, Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for my God." And I knew God was the one that would satisfy. He was the one that I wanted. Well, she goes on to sing, "The Lord is our shepherd, the Lord is our helper. Oh, Jesus, lead us and show us the way to follow you." To be led means to lay down my will, my own agenda. And I think the surrender of our wills is the hardest thing that we do in life. Much is said about leadership and leadership training, but really, we start by being followers. Then she went on to sing, "My life is better, and I like it better when I am following you." And oh boy, I had to stop right there. I wasn't liking this so well. I wasn't so sure. It kind of reminded me of a time back in the day when John and I would do some scuba diving. We'd get suited up. We'd have the air tanks on our back and the regulators in our mouth. And we were instructed to sit on the edge of the boat facing inward until the directive was given to tip backwards off the boat. And so we do that, holding tight to that regulator, a little bit nervous, till that thing would start delivering oxygen. And then the weights around our waists would begin to take us down into the deep blue, where there were sharks and beautiful fish and other creatures. But that felt a little bit like this adventure I was on. In my heart of hearts, I knew I wanted God's way, but it wasn't easy. I was prepped for surgery, and then I had another song in my mind and heart. This time it was, "Just to be close to you is my desire." Well, I wanted to qualify a few things. I did want to be close to God, but not that close, if you know what I mean. Wasn't really thinking heaven yet. I still had so much to live for. I've got John, my faithful companion and chauffeur. 4 wonderful children and their spouses, all of whom I love. I've got the great guy, Cody, and these beautiful grandkids that my children keep bringing home to me. Yes, there was still lots to live for. And think about this. Wouldn't John be kind of pitiful in that big house by himself? He would have to clean and pull weeds, cook his own meals, and wander around all day looking for things. Surgery went well. For several days, we waited with bated breath for that pathology report. Finally, Easter Monday, the phone rang, and Dr. Elzebady started with the good news. They had got all the cancer and felt like the margins were good and clear, and that was great to hear. But then she said, "Because we found cancer in 4 of the 8 lymph nodes we took, you're going to need chemo and radiation. Well, at that point, the bottom dropped out of my world. I felt God-forsaken. In fact, I said to my family, is my life even worth saving? It was a low moment. Lest you think I'm an angel, I am not. I had moments of vivid anger, times when I was grouchy, sorry, John. Experienced deep disappointment, maybe even bordering on despair. Some days I was just over it and wondering how much more I could endure. But I would allow myself to feel the feelings and I would grieve. I think I must have cried buckets. And somehow I would get up again and God would give me the grace to go on. I decided early on that praise and gratitude were not going to be optional. And the Word of God became so very, very important to me. I mean, it always had been, but I searched it for promises and received so much strength from the Word of God. So the million-dollar question, why? Why cancer? So those of you that are familiar with the Enneagram, I am a number 5, and we are known as the investigators, and we like to think logically and line up all the facts. I want to know. I mean, I don't want a reoccurrence. We could go on ad infinitum about the causes of cancer, and who knows? I don't know why I've gotten cancer, other than to believe that somehow it has been part of God's plan for my life. Did God send it? Did God cause it? Recently, I came across a scripture in Lamentations that says he doesn't willingly afflict. That means he afflicts sometimes, but it's not that he wants to. At times, it's also felt a bit like a Job-like experience. And I say that with caution because certainly I did not experience all of the calamities that Job experienced. But it did feel at times like one thing after another after another. So how are we to interpret the events of our lives? The blessings, the promotions, the windfalls? What about the hardships, the illnesses, financial setbacks, relationship difficulties? What are we to do when it seems the God of the universe, so capable, so able to rescue, seemingly stands back and does not scoop us up and out of our troubles? Well, I think Cece said it well. All our eyes on you, Lord. When we fix our eyes on him, the consolation comes. It's when we look to ourselves or our circumstances often that we are tempted to desolation, to despair. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So he works in all things for our good, for his purposes, but to conform us into the image of his son. Well, let's get back now to the story of Joseph. As a review, you might remember that he was the favored son of Jacob's 12 sons. And as a young man, he shared his dreams with his brothers, which didn't put him in very good standing. He told them that he had dreamed that their sheaves would bow down to his. And then in another dream that the sun, moon, and 11 stars would bow down to him. We see here a young man, rather full of himself, as he was the favored son. His brothers hated him all the more when he shared these dreams. Later on, his father sent Joseph, to the field to check on his brothers. And when they saw him coming, they plotted to kill him. But God's plans and purposes for Joseph's life were protected. Instead of killing him, they sold him to the Ishmaelite merchants who took him to Egypt. Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, bought Joseph, and he lived in Potiphar's house and served as a slave. Micah shared with us in detail last week about how God prospered Joseph, how he flourished in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house was better off because Joseph was there. Potiphar's wife did her best to seduce Joseph on several occasions, but he would not succumb to the temptation. As a result, was lied about and put in prison. It says, even there, the Lord was with him and granted him favor. Let's pick up the story now in Genesis 40, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Sometime later, the cupbearer and baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So here we see a much more humble Joseph recognizing that the dreams belong to God. I won't continue to read, but the dreams are told, and as it turned out, the cup bearer was restored to his place. The baker was beheaded. And in the next chapter, Pharaoh has dreams, which Joseph interprets. As it turns out, the Lord was warning them that there would be first 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And so Joseph was put in charge of storing up the grain. There was famine in Canaan as well, so Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And of course, Joseph recognizes them when they came, but they did not recognize him. He goes on to play mind games with them before eventually just breaking down in front of them and letting them know that he was Joseph. Years passed, and after their father died, the brothers then became afraid that this would be Joseph's opportunity to get revenge on them for what they had done to him earlier. And this is how Joseph responds to their fear. Genesis 50, verse 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish now what is being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So again, we see a more mature, humble Joseph, recognizing that he was not the hot stuff, but that God was in control, God was in charge. Twice he says to them, don't be afraid. And, you know, to get a cancer diagnosis sparks fear. There are so many things in the world that we live in today that can cause us to be fearful. And yet, over and over, we are admonished not to be afraid. In fact, somewhere along the way, I learned that there are 365 times in the Bible where the Lord says, don't be afraid. Jesus was our most perfect example of a life of surrender. And Jason and John so eloquently shared that with us several months ago as they walked us through that process of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, surrendering to the will of the Father. But let's go back for a moment to the beginning of Jesus' life. He had come into the world for a purpose. When Joseph found out that Mary was with child, you might remember that he was tempted to divorce her quietly. But the Lord spoke to him in a dream and told him to bring her home as his wife, which he did. Then after his birth, King Herod became fearful this baby king would steal the throne, and he set out to get rid of him. The Magi visited the Christ child, and it's said that in a dream God spoke to them and told them, don't go back to Herod, but go home a different way. Later on, Joseph was directed in a dream to take the Christ child and go to Egypt, because King Herod had ordered that all babies under the age of 2 were to be killed. So Joseph did that, and then again the Lord spoke in a dream, and when it was time to come back to the land of Israel. So every step of the way, God was ahead, protecting this Christ child and the purpose for which he had been sent. So we find now Jesus in Gethsemane praying and saying, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he willingly went to the cross for you and me. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands." So yes, he has a purpose, and all of it springs forth from the love that he has for us. His purposes don't always seem loving, but he has our best interest at heart. We often say, "Oh, God has a plan for your life." And he really does. He has the master plan. Ephesians tells us we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We don't always know what those works are. We don't know what we're being prepared for, what life holds, where the future will take us. But all is done in love and for his good purposes. The Lord's Prayer has become more important to me in the last few months, and I have tried to make it part of my everyday prayer. So it starts out as the Lord has taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So his sovereignty is established. His holiness is established. And then right out of the gate, the first statement, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we invite him to lead. He knows the end from the beginning. He gets to interpret all of the events of our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly. And the great news is he promises to go with us wherever we go, to provide all that we need for the journey. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to the Lord. He reaches out to you with so much love, inviting you. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like God is asking you to surrender something and you're finding it difficult. What I'd like to do is open up the altar this morning and welcome you to come and pray if you wish. Our prayer team could possibly just be around the front and praying with those of you that would like to. His heart is to flourish us. His desire is our well-being and our living out our God-given purposes. So I invite you to come this morning if you'd like. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to sing. Gracious Heavenly Father, how good you are, how steadfast, Lord, is your love for us. Lord, how true are your promises for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, I pray for those in the room that maybe never have given their life to you, and I ask that you would draw them. And Lord, for the ways that we are asked to surrender our wills and allow you to lead, would you give us the grace to follow Would you give us the courage to say yes to the adventure that is unknown? Lord, we don't know where life will take us, and yet you've promised to go with us every step of the way, and Lord, to provide everything that we need. We thank you so much. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Give us the grace to follow. In Jesus' name.